Tonight's passage is from Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 26. That's Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 26. Hear the word of the Lord. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This is word of the God.
It really is an absolute treat to be with you here this evening. I normally am speaking at schools and at school Christian Union, so to be amongst a fellowship of believers, to know that half of you aren't studying for your maths and French vocab test that's in 10 minutes is tremendous. It's great to be with you. But when I go to schools, I like to try and inspire them with a story from my own childhood. Here it is. When I was 17, 18, I was taking my A-levels. That's the equivalent of WASE or ATAR, whatever it's called nowadays. And I needed two B's and an A to get into university. I wanted to study psychology because I wanted to read people's minds. Turns out it wasn't about that, but that's what I wanted to do, and I wanted to go to Leeds University because Kate Latimer was going there, and boy, did I fancy her. And so I needed two B's and an A to get into Leeds University. And but my parents got a letter written to them from the deputy head of the school, and it said, and I've still got it, when we unpacked our container 3 weeks ago as it came off the ship at Freer, we unpacked it into our new home, and I found the letters again and the reports that came with it. I'm sorry, I forgot to bring them tonight, but in them, the deputy head says to my parents, "Ed is in, it has absolutely no chance of getting two B's and an A. He hasn't worked hard enough. He isn't doing enough work in a chemistry lesson just now. He tried to escape out of a window. I don't remember that, but found it's written down. And he just hasn't got enough to get the grades, the two B's and an A's beyond his grasp. He hasn't got enough." And there's a letter home to my parents. And so you know what it does. It shocks you into action. Kids, if that's ever going to happen to you, it gets you going if you get written home from the deputy head of the school. And so this is what I tell the kids. I pulled my socks up. I worked really hard and I got three A's. No, I didn't. I spent my gap year retaking the three C's I got that summer. You see, and I never had enough. I never had enough to get into Leeds University to date Kate Latimer or to do any of those things. And it's a bit like the man today. There's the tenuous link. In verse 16, he runs up to Jesus, and he's out of breath. He runs up to him. He runs up to Jesus and asks him, verse 16, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get into eternal life?" He's wondering, like I did during my A-levels, do I have enough? Have I got enough? Have I done enough? What good thing must I do? And he starts by calling him teacher. He says, "Teacher, good teacher." He calls him rabbi, which until I went to Trinity and studied Greek, I thought rabbi was the plural for rabbit, but it's not. Rabbi means teacher, and he says, "Rabbi, teacher," which it shows him terrific respect for Jesus to call him teacher in front of a crowd like that. Would the respect for Jesus be enough? No, because it's our first point tonight. If you're a note taker, here it is. Having respect isn't enough. Having respect isn't enough. All the points have an aru in it. And that's the first one. Having respect isn't enough, verses 16 and 17. Why don't you crack open your Bible if you've got it, whip it out on an app if you've got it, because we're going to be looking at this passage, seeing what goes on as Jesus and this guy chat and see if we can learn anything from it. The man's run up to Jesus. He's red in the face. Maybe if, like me, he's got a bit of asthma, he's taking some deep breaths. And he says, "Teacher, But that's not enough. Having respect is not enough. Because Jesus turns to him and says, why do you ask me about what's good? There's only one who is good. There's only one who is good. The man shows respect, but Jesus has a problem with that. See, in Jesus' mind, and in the Jewish thought of the day, God is good. He's the only one. God is good and everyone else is not. So when you say Jesus is a good teacher, when you ask him about good things, either he's in the God department and he's good, or he's just like everyone else. So why, Jesus asked him, are you asking me about what's good, but you just call me teacher? Either Jesus is God, and therefore you do more than just call him teacher, or he's just like me and you, so why do you call him good? There's no fence. Jesus cannot be just a good teacher. Having respect is not enough, otherwise the story would have ended there and we move on to something else. Jesus is either a nobody or he's everything. So respect is clearly not enough. You don't just respect a God, nor do you necessarily just respect someone claiming to be a teacher. See, we can't hope for heaven if we've just agreed with Jesus, or we've been amiable with him, or been active for him. Jesus wants us to be clear. Respect for Jesus is not enough to get eternal life. That is, after all, what the man wants. He wants eternal life in verse 16. He wants to enter life, verse 17. So Jesus gives him something to do. He says, look, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Because Jesus gets it. Eternal life is a great thing to want. It would be nice. He understands the man's desire to enter life. He says, well, if you want to do it, here's how you do it. You obey the commandments. And the rest of the story unpacks further what goes on. And sometimes in the Christian faith, there can be divisions amongst Christians for lots of many reasons. But some people who are kind of kingdom people, and even within the kingdom people, there's the kingdom of God people and there's the kingdom of heaven people, right? And then there's others who think, look, it's all about eternal life. Others who say it's about being saved. This passage helpfully clears it up. He uses all those different terms for the same thing. Verse 16, he wants eternal life. Verse 17, life. Verse 21, treasure in heaven. Verse 23, enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, the kingdom of God. Verse 25, to be saved. They're all the same thing. Let's squash those divisions and get on with the issue. And the issue is this. This man wants all that. And he knows he hasn't got enough within himself. Just like I did with my A-levels. This is what we need too, you see. You know, people are pasting stuff on their face, thinking it's age-defying. But really what we need when we go to the cosmetic shop is death-defying, isn't it? I live near Karakata, and I live near Charlie's, and I live near King Eddie's, where my kids were born. And that's the story of the Perth life, isn't it? You start at King Eddie's, you go to Charlie's, and then you're up at Karakata. The question is, where do you go after that? What happens then? Ricky Gervais said recently, we'll soon be dead and there's no sequel. And he's dead right. The difference is there something else? Because we live and care as if there's more to this life than just this life. Deep down we want a life, and is it because we're searching for eternal life, for a bigger life? See, we don't just need Jesus to entertain us or to teach us, but to save us, this passage says. So that's why respect isn't enough. If you've become a member tonight because you respect Jesus, this isn't going to do it, Jesus says. So Jesus wants to see where the man's thinking's up to. So he says, well, look, keep the commandments. He's got respect, but does he have the right life? Jesus tells him to obey the commandments. Now look, there were hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, so the man wants to find out which ones, verse 18. Which ones, he inquired. Look, tell me which ones, and if I've cracked those, I'm in. So Jesus replied in verses 18 and 19. Have a look down. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the rules. Has he done enough? Have you done enough? Have we done enough? No, because secondly, being right isn't enough either. Having respect isn't enough. Being right isn't enough either, verses 18 to 20. Being right isn't enough because, you know, we get in trouble for what we do. In the youth group that I work with in the UK, the church I work for called St. Leonard's, we had this great kid called Charlie. He was different from everyone else, different background, different school, different home. And that made him a bit of a pickle, but it also made him our favourite kid. You're not supposed to have favourites in your own family, but everyone does. And Charlie was our favourite in youth group. And every week he got in trouble. And I said to him, Charlie, did you get in trouble this week? He said, yeah. I said, what happens? He goes, well, I was in science. And I went up to the teacher and said, look, teacher, will I get in trouble for something I haven't done? And the teacher said, of course not. He goes, great, because I haven't done my homework. And so he got sent out of science class. And that was Charlie, and we love him. But this guy here, he would have done the homework. You see, he says here, verse 20, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? This guy was no Charlie. He's done it all. Now, it's hard to tell if he's been cocky, confident, or correct. He could well have been head boy, head girl, a good kid. He could be right about all the rules all the time. You know, Jesus, but there's a problem, you see. Jesus says, only God is good. And this guy says, yeah, me too. That doesn't seem right. Because that breaks the first commandment. You shall have no other gods except me. He may have obeyed the law, but he's using the law in the wrong way. You see, the law is designed like a mirror to show us if we've got spinach in our teeth, to show us where we've gone wrong. This guy then unscrews the mirror from the wall and then starts using it as a toothpick. That's not what the mirror is there to do. And the law isn't there to make us right, it's to show us we're wrong. And therefore, being right isn't enough, even if he's kept all the rules. He still has more to do. Trying to please God with good works is like trying to put glasses on a blind man. It may change how he looks, but it doesn't change the big problem. Because the situation for this man and for us is so much worse than just being right or having respect. And we know that by how Jesus ends the conversation in verse 21. This is the thumping heart of the passage. This is the thumping heart of the passage. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. We know being right isn't enough because he says, I've kept them all. What do I still lack? Even if we've been perfect, we still lack, this guy says. So it can't be that being right is enough, but neither, Jesus points out, is being rich enough, thirdly and finally. Having respect isn't enough, being right isn't enough, being rich isn't enough. Now, verse 21, it sounds like Jesus is saying, give away all your money and somehow you'll inherit eternal life. As if somehow, therefore, if you're poor, you're automatically saved. But that can't be what he's saying. Just think of it like this. Imagine this guy says, okay, give it all away. Heaven forever, eternal life, got it. Kingdom of God, treasure in heaven, great. So he on his way home, this rich guy finds 9 homeless poor people. Okay, and he sits down in a big circle with the 9. So there's 10 of them. And he thinks, right, if I've got the money, I'm in big trouble. But if I don't have the money, I get to go to heaven. So he passes it around the circle. Then the next guy finds out what Jesus has been saying. He thinks, help, I don't want the money. So he passes it around the circle. And then this money just keeps going around the circle. And one by one, they're like, hooray, I've got money. But oh no, that means I go to hell. Quick, pass it on. And so these 10 homeless guys just sit in a circle, passing the money round and round until Jesus comes back. Whoever's left for the parcel ends up going to hell, then the other 9 go to heaven. It can't be that. Being rich isn't enough, but neither's being poor. So what's the problem? It's having another God other than God. This man should have had God as his God, but he's had money as his God instead. Money was the thing running his life, and so it's ruining his life. See, money, for this guy, and for us too, it become a monster inside each of us that just gets out of control. Money justified his existence. That was what he truly worshipped. Money was his dream. And it's like Jesus is saying here, I even want your dreams. Giving up money isn't what a person must do to be saved. It's what a saved person must do. And we know money is a false god, a wrong god for him. Because when he's asked to give it up, when he's asked to lose it, he's lost. Because verse 22, the man's face fell. He went away sad. He had great wealth. You know, this guy, to say he had lots of money was an insult to millionaires. He had everything. But it had become a god to him. His wealth gave him worth. His money made him matter. The size of his account made him count. This man treats Jesus as good, but he treats money as God. And so when he's asked to give it up, his real God is exposed and he can't let go. So he goes away sad and with nothing. Because as the commandments were listed, it had left out the first few. Love God with all your heart. And of course he hadn't done that one. Seen by the fact he can't give his money away. There can only be one God. For him, it was money. What is it for us? And it changes over time. What our gods are when you're young change over time. The expectations change over time, don't they? You know, I remember being a teenager watching MTV Cribs, seeing a guy with a Lamborghini and thinking, yeah, that's probably about right. That's where I'll end up. But now I'm an old dad. I'm just looking at Bunnings adverts being like, oh, a new towel rail. Things change. Expectations over time. So if you were challenged by something 10 years ago, and don't assume that's the same thing that you have slipped into treating as a god now, 10 years later. There is a struggle for our dreams, and Jesus is saying, I want even your dreams. There's a monster in our heart, and it's out of control. Something we love is first, and it has to be last. Otherwise, we'll be last. There's something other than God running our lives, and it is ruining our lives. For him, it was money. Riches. For others, it will be relationships. If I could just have that boy, that girl, that friendship, then I'll reach my little heaven of whatever. And when asked to give those relationships up, when asked to tell that person about Jesus, when asked to prioritize church and we can't, it reveals that that's become a god for us. For some, it's relationships. Others, it's respect. Reputation. Sure, I could spend more time with family and church and give more away, but my money, my relationships are used to build my reputation, and I could never lose some of that. And it reveals that it's become a god. Others, it's relaxation. Look, we're just asking for a little bit of free time to die so that ministry can grow. And when that's a challenge, it reveals relaxation has become a god. What is it for us? Is it waist size or wallet? Is it friends, family, football, freedom, success or status, treasure, pleasure or leisure? If Jesus was chatting with you, he said, if you want to be perfect, go do, insert the thing that you don't want him to say. If asked to lose that, would you walk away sad? What if asked to lose would make us lost? Because there's a danger. It's become a monster inside us. And it's a god rather than God. It's got out of control, and so we are out of control. It's running our lives and it's ruining our lives. And we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the test is, for this guy, and maybe for us, can we share those things then? Can we give them away? Can I share my relationships, my family, my family time? Can I share them with Jesus and share Jesus with them? If not, am I valuing my friendships over Jesus? Can I share my leisure time? When someone stands up here for Saturday morning for a great time, it sounds like, with the women of Westminster, and can I share my leisure time? Or is it off limits? And with money, the danger is we think it's just standard of living, but it's the standard of giving. I listened to a podcast this week that said this family is dedicated to spending as much on other children knowing Jesus as their own children's education. So as they consider private schooling, they want to make sure the same amount then goes to their next door neighbor's children coming to know Christ. It's a big challenge. It's the standard of giving, not just the standard of living, that shows whether or not we've got cash as our God. You know, in the UK, the majority of churches, and by that I mean about 90%, 90% of churches in the UK, if everyone quit their job and went on the dole, went on welfare, and just gave 10%, giving would go up. There's a giving problem. You guys can decide if that's true. I've only been here 2 months. Can we share what we've got? If we can't, it maybe it's become a monster. You know, it's so impossible for this man to be saved with money as his God. It's so impossible for us to be saved with relationships or relaxation or reputation as a God that Jesus says it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, I haven't got a camel, but I've got my kid's toy wombat, which I really hope he can go to sleep without, because otherwise I'm in trouble later. But here he is, a toy wombat, and I've actually got a needle here. And look, this is how hard it is for even a toy wombat to go through a needle. It can't get through because camels are too big. Even toy wombats are too big and needles are too small. They're so small, I'm not even holding one. That's how small they are. It's just too hard for us to inherit eternal life with anything but God as our God. To be saved on our own. If we have our sin, we don't get in. And the disciples, they get it. Which isn't usual in the Gospels. When the disciples heard it, verse 25, if you've lost us, verse 25. When the disciples heard this, were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Who can do it? If this respectful, right, rich man goes away sad, what hope have we got? What must we do to inherit eternal life? We're back to the first question. What can we do to be saved? What can we do to get treasure in heaven? What can we do to inherit the kingdom of God? Nothing. We can do nothing. We must do nothing to inherit eternal life. Jesus looked at them and said, verse 26, with man it's impossible. But with God all things are possible. With Bull Creek, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It's impossible for any of us to be saved and inherit eternal life. We have too many monsters, too many other gods running our lives, too many other dreams. It's impossible, but it's possible for God. It's possible for God to save us when we cannot save ourselves. Riches, being right, having respect won't do it, but Jesus will. What this passage is saying look, there's no I in Christianity. I mean, I know there's three, but what it's saying is there's no I. We are the problem, so we cannot be the solution. There's no I in Christianity, but there is a Christ in Christianity. And Jesus is always right. Even his enemies couldn't come up with anything to accuse him when he was in court. Jesus was so rich. He had wealth even Twiggy couldn't dream of. But gave it all up and became poor. Jesus had respect. Boy, the respect of heaven. The day in, day out, praise of the angels. And came down to have no respect, not even from his family. He was first but became last, this passage goes on to say, so that we who are last may be first. Look, I get it if you're a teenager tonight or someone who's new to the faith, I get it. There's a guy up front saying, look, Christianity is hard, it sucks, it's going to be terrible. That's the impression I certainly got. That's why I only became a Christian at 19. I got it all wrong. I think I heard it all wrong. I thought Christianity's basic thing was, look, if you hold hands with a girl, you will both get AIDS, you will both get pregnant, and you will both die. And that's basically what I thought it was. I thought, therefore, I need to have respect, I need to be right, I need to be rich, and all those other things. And I thought, you know, God's up there, and he's good, and I'm not. And the way to fix that is that if I become good. That's what the guy at the front's saying, with a silly accent. But no, you see, God isn't looking down on this man, saying, give it all up. He's not looking down on him. He's not looking down on us saying, give it all up. He's looking up at us as someone who gave up more than we ever could imagine and says, trust me. The man is talking to, Jesus, he says, trust me. I know a thing or two about giving things up. And from down here, in poverty and humility, In death, when all I've got is my Father, that is wealth. That is riches. That's respect. That's joy. That's where worship comes from. I'm not looking down on you. I'm looking up at you saying, join me down here. Don't give up. Put aside. Laugh at. Find better versions of the things that we are putting our hopes in. Because Christ is down there with us saying, the view down here is pretty good. When all you've got is my Father. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, help us to know where for us we get it wrong, that riches aren't enough, respect isn't enough, being right isn't enough. Instead, help us to trust you that it's possible for you where it's impossible for us. Help us to trust you as our Father with every little thing, every big thing, that we may become more like Jesus as he saves us to be with you. Amen.